أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Respected Maulana, elders, sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This being the last night that I have the tawfiq and honor of being with you here in Chicago, I'd like to first of all thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity for me to be with you during these days and nights. And secondly, to thank all of you for the hospitality and welcoming that you've displayed during my visit here. I felt very comfortable, and I want to thank everyone who was involved with arranging for my stay by cooking and preparing and arranging. There was a lot of efforts taken to cater to my particular needs, and I'd like to appreciate everyone who was involved with that. And secondly, I'd like to appreciate everyone who was involved with putting together this program, whether by volunteering their time or by putting their money and contributing money towards these programs. And sometimes, obviously, we want to recognize those who are in the positions of, like, the boards for their efforts, but sometimes it's the people who are kind of doing things behind the scenes, who are the unsung heroes, who do a lot of work and no one knows who they are. But all of that is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake of Imam Hussein. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you all for your great efforts. And I also would like to take this opportunity to seek forgiveness from each and every one of you if I have done anything that would have offended or said anything that would have offended you in any way. And for the sake of all of those who put forth efforts in these programs and volunteer their time, and for them and their families and all their marhumin and marhuwat, please recite aloud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad.
Finally, I'd like to mention that whatever I have come to understand about the vision and goals behind the Baytul Ilm project, I've been thoroughly impressed by. And I'm very grateful that we have such a project with such great leadership here in this country, and I think it's a role model with respect to the other communities that are present. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the leadership and the community the tawfiq to take this project to the goals that were set for it, and that the efforts may remain blessed and sincere, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to give tawfiq to Mawlana Faizi and Sayyid Sulaiman in all their efforts and endeavors. Please recite loud salawat. As we wind down this intense period of mourning and commemoration, of course the commemoration and mourning will continue. But as far as this intense period is concerned, leading up to Ashura and then post-Ashura, the end is in sight. It's useful for us to reflect and see what have we learned from this. And I'd like to, inshallah, tonight wrap up the topic and put a conclusion and summarize the topic that I've been covering throughout these nights. This occasion of Muharram provides us with an opportunity to reflect upon ourselves and to ask ourselves, what is our position with respect to where we're going, where we came from, and what are we doing right now? And the question that we were trying to answer throughout the course of the nights was a simple question, which is, why is it that sometimes we feel spiritual and sometimes we're not? Now, until now, we've talked about some of the reasons behind this phenomenon. And we said that it's our actions that determine our spiritual being. And we talked about some of those sins that prevent us from getting close to Allah and feeling that spiritual connection to Him. And we talked about some of the effects that somebody will feel once they enter into the state of awakening, when their heart is awakened. But there's one very important topic that I felt has not been covered that I'd like to address tonight, inshallah. You see, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our spiritual heart, we could have identified those actions that that keep us down and don't let us connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can avoid those. That's fine. We can identify those actions which we need to do and perform those. That's fine. But there's still something left that we need to perform if we want to be able to really feel the effects of our good actions and feel the effects of staying away from our bad action, the bad actions. And that one thing is called tawbah. In Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the effects of our deeds. He says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, was sent to the people, his purpose was وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِسْرَهُمْ وَأَغْلَالَهُمُ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. He describes the job of the Prophet in an example for us. He says that the Prophet's job is to release the chains and fetters that were holding the people down. See, in this beautiful analogy here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the effects of somebody who, with his actions, is taking a path other than the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These actions weigh down upon them. In a hadith that we have from our fifth imam, alayhi salam, our sixth imam, we're told that إِذَا أَذْنَبَ الرَّجُلُ, when somebody commits a sin, a black dot enters into his heart, and then if he repents, then that black dot is erased. But if he continues to perform his bad deeds, then this blackness will turn into something which envelops and covers his heart, and then after that there will be no hope for his attaining success. If we put these together and we analyze them, what we see is that it's not just a matter of looking forward to what actions we need to perform and staying away from a certain set of actions. No. There's some effect that our past actions have had on our hearts that we need to get rid of before we can hope to move forward. And the analogy here is the analogy of a, you know, this is just something to illustrate this. Imagine that you have a hot air balloon. Okay, the hot air balloon, you fill it up with air. Okay, it's ready to take its passengers up in the air and show them, you know, these beautiful scenes. But as you know, before the hot air balloon can go up in the sky, the ropes that are tethering it down need to be cut off. Right? It's anxious to go. You know, it wants to go up in the sky now that the air is in it. Right? It's eager to go and fulfill its role. But there's these ropes that are keeping it down. So the passengers will get onto the balloon, and then when it's ready, then they're going to go and cut the ropes, and suddenly it will go up in the sky. We human beings are the same way. Our fitrah is such that we are supposed to be soaring into the sky, soaring towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some things that tether us down, and that those things which keep us from going are the effects of the past sins that we committed. We need to find a way of cutting those ropes so that we can soar. As the ayah of the Quran put it, breaking those chains and those fetters. And that thing, that action that we need to perform is called tawbah. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. Now, tawbah is an action. And I want to explain, inshallah, the four steps that are involved in tawbah to make it practical. But before doing that, I want to just give you an idea of the concept behind tawbah. Because sometimes we know that there's something we need to do, but because we haven't been explained the reason and philosophy behind that, we're not so inclined towards it. Tawbah is not just simply an action of like saying tawbah, tawbah, and then, okay, I'm done, I repent. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, and I'm done. No, tawbah is part of a philosophy. Tawbah is a way of life. Because tawbah, the meaning of tawbah is returning. And somebody who is doing tawbah, actually, doing tawbah is the same as, it's a way of describing somebody's life. Because somebody who has woken up at a spiritual level, what they're telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that, okay, now Allah, I'm going to take a path in life which is a path back to you. I came from you. I came from you, I came from this, before I came into this world, I was with you. And I've realized that my job in this world is to use this world to come close to you and to come back to you. So in my entire life, I'm going to do tawbah to you and turn to you. Part of that involves turning away from our past way of life and our past deeds. Now this concept is illustrated very beautifully in a story in the Quran I'd like to share with you. This story comes to us from the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk took place towards the end of the Prophet's life. And this was a battle which was a very big test for the Muslims at that time. Because at that time, Islam had spread, Muslims were successful, they had been victorious, and Allah had given them victory in a number of battles. They had acquired spoils of war. Things were going well for the Muslims. And this was a test for them, because when things are going well, it's easy to jump on the bandwagon and say, okay, I'm a Muslim as well too. I'm with the Muslims. It seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test them, to separate those who are the true mu'mineen from those who are just Muslims by tongue, but not Muslims in the heart, which is another word for the munafiqeen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet to tell the Muslims, okay, go and travel far away from the city of Medina to this region called Tabuk and engage in battle there. Now it turns out that the season was a season where it was very hot outside. And the Muslims, it was also a season where typically they would stay in Medina and they would tend to their crops in the farm, because Medina is a farming town. So, and then again, you have people who had jumped on the bandwagon. So it's a difficult situation. The Prophet is telling them, come and fight. Leave everything aside and come with us. It was a severe test for the Muslims. Not everyone passed the test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in this verse of the Quran, Surah Tawbah, verse 118, three people who did not respond to the call of the Prophet. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about the story of the three people who were left behind. Okay, they didn't want to join the Prophet. What happens is the story goes that there were three people who sort of made excuses, they were left behind, the Prophet left them. When the Muslims came back to Medina, the Prophet, when he saw these three people, he refused to talk to them. He turned his face away from them. Not only that, he ordered the Muslims to follow the same behavior. That they too, because the Prophet had warned them that this was a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this was the punishment that they were going to receive. The Prophet was acting upon Allah's instructions. He turns his face away from them. And the Muslims too are ordered to not associate with them. So these three are stuck. They don't know what to do. The verse describes their situation. حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا أَن لَا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. These three Muslims or munafiqs, at this point, they don't know what to do. In Medina, they have nobody to turn to. They go into the desert, and in the sands of the desert, they still don't find anybody to turn to. It's as if the earth becomes constricted. Everything is just narrowing down upon them. They don't have anywhere to turn to. And finally, after all this time, they realize something. What is the realization they come up with? وَظَنُّوا أَن لَا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. They realize that there is no one that you can resort to when it comes to escape. Somebody who's escaped from Allah, there's nowhere to turn to. There's no source of safety and comfort and refuge except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. At that point, they repent. ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. And they go running to the Prophet, tears in their eyes, saying that they're sorry for what they did, and the Prophet accepts their tawbah. Now this is a story of three people in a desert, more than 1,000 years ago. But the Quran is a book for all times and all people. In essence, this is a story of anybody who takes a path away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his actions or her actions. They tell Allah, oh Allah, I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to sin. Okay, you're telling me to do something. I'm not going to act like a slave. I'm going to act like the Rabb. You're a Rabb. I'm a Rabb. You say what you want to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what happens is that after, if they're lucky, if Allah's mercy is there, after some time, when they've taken a path away from Allah and they've gone and tried to find a life and happiness with doing what they're doing, whether it's people that they're trying to please and they committed this sin on account of people, or whether it's because of money, or whether it's because of power, or whether it's because of their own ego and their own lust and their own passions that they committed this sin, they try to find solace there, they try to find comfort, they're trying to find happiness. But just like those desert hills did not provide comfort for those three munafiqs, the same way, that sinner won't find any comfort in anything else. At that point, the realization may dawn upon him that the only recourse I can take is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a beautiful story told about a man named Bishr or Bushr, who is known as Al-Hafi. He was somebody who lived at the time of our seventh Imam, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. Bishr was somebody who was, in today's world, you would say he's a party animal. He was just involved in, you know, like parties and merrymaking, having fun all the time, loud music, dancing, singing. What happens is that in the streets, one time Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam is walking through the streets and he walks by the house of Bush. And it just so happens that at that time, one of Bush's slaves, one of his slaves is outside of the home, you know, putting some trash outside. And Imam alayhi salam, when he passes by, he notices the situation in the home. There's a lot of merrymaking and celebration going on. But the Imam's job is to guide everyone, whether they be believers or non-believers. The Imam's job is, and his role is, to be a source of guidance and light. And Bushir is somebody who is not outside of this role of the Imam and his responsibility. So the Imam addresses that slave and asks her a question. He says that, "Your master who's inside the home, just tell me one thing. Is he a free person or is he a slave?" So the slave girl laughs and she says that, "Well, what do you mean? You know, he has slaves himself, he has this home. You know, of course he's a free person." So the Imam alayhi salam says, "Aha, I see. Yes, that must have been the case. Because if Bushir was a slave, then definitely he would be fearful of his master." The slave goes back into the home and Bushir asks her, he says that, "Okay, you went out to throw out the trash, but you were delayed for some time. What is it that kept you?" She tells him that, "Okay, well, this man came along and he asked me this question, and I said that, of course, you're a free person. But then he said this thing that if you were a slave, then certainly you would have been fearful to your master." Bushir thinks about this and suddenly he has a moment of awakening, and then he goes and runs after this man who had said this words of wisdom. When he reaches him, he realizes that he's Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And as the story goes, he begs him to take him as a student and to guide him. You see, brothers and sisters, the philosophy behind Tawbah is that a human being, after all, one time or another, he or she will realize the truth and the reality of the situation. What is the reality of the situation? The reality is that no matter what we might do or what we might think or what we might try to do, at the end of the day, we are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is our master. We are nothing but servants to Him. And He's a kind master. He's a benevolent master. He's all of kindness, all of beauty. But at the end of the day, there's no escape from Him, and the only one we can turn to is Him. Now the question is, when are we going to realize that? If we can realize that before we reach our deathbed, then we have time to take this path of tawbah. But God forbid that we shouldn't make that realization until our deathbed, because at that point, it's too late. Because that's the time when the veils will fall from our eyes and we'll see things for what they are. And then there won't be any test anymore. And the whole purpose of our being in this world is to have that test. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. The key thing, brothers and sisters, is that we have to make use of this opportunity. You see, this example of Bushir, or the example of those three men, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up some avenue for them to, for that question to come to their mind, and for that realization to come to their mind, they acted upon it in a positive way. You see, these opportunities that we have, like Muharram, or the month of Ramadan, or whatever it is that comes our way that gives us an opportunity to wake us up, they create an opportunity for us that we have to seize. We have to seize it. If we don't seize it, then what ends up happening as a consequence, we could end up worse than before. Again, back to the Quran. The story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him the truth because of his purity. And he wants to guide his people who are just stuck worshipping materialism, worshipping these idols. He wants to guide them, and so he, one day when all of the people have you know, gone away from the idols, he goes in, and you know the story. He breaks all the idols except for the big idol. And then when they come back, you know, they said, who did this? And they said, oh, there's somebody named Ibrahim who was talking about this. So they summon him, and then they ask him, oh, did you do this? He says that, well, why don't you ask this big idol of yours? And if he can, I mean, you know, if he can talk, then he should be able to tell you. Now this, for those people, is a moment of realization for them. It's an opportunity that's presented to them. Because this whole time, they knew that there's something wrong with the idea of worshipping something related to themselves. Because they know themselves. Every human being knows his or her own limitations. We are what we are. Right? And what we create is something similarly, it's limited in its capacity. How possibly could they be worshipping something which is just a creation of a human being and being obsessed with that and having any hope in it and thinking it can take them anywhere? That's what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam wants them to realize. And they realize it. The Quran describes this. In Surah Anbiya, Surah 21, verse number 64, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ فَقَالُوا إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمَ الظَّالِمُونَ. Right? They realize it. They said that they returned to themselves. This is an expression in Arabic which means that there was a moment, there was an epiphany. There was a moment of realization. The light bulb went on for them. The opportunity came. And they said that إِنَّكُمْ أَنْتُمَ الظَّالِمُونَ, meaning that every one of them realized and told themselves that, wait a minute, I'm the one who's a sinner here. I'm the one who's the wrongdoer here, not Ibrahim. If we were to punish him, why should we punish him? He's the one who's been the source of our waking up here. It was his breaking the idols that was the opportunity that created the spark in us. They realize this truth. But then they don't act upon it. And then we're told that immediately afterwards they begin to accuse him and tell him that no, he did something wrong. And eventually they want to burn him in the big fire that they create. So brothers and sisters, these type of verses are not just stories. They're meant to jolt us and wake us up. That if we have that, if God turns to us and shows His mercy and creates that spark in us and that questioning of where are we going, what are we doing, أَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ, what are you doing, right? Let's act upon it, right? Take that opportunity. God forbid that we should ignore that spark and let it just become dim and finally burn out. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are four basic pillars that are explained on the basis of Quran and Hadith for somebody who wants to perform Tawbah, practical now, putting it down into practical terms. Number one is that of feeling regret. And I should mention here that the term Tawbah means, if somebody wants to perform Tawbah, they have to perform all of these four actions. There's another term which is called Istighfar, which is also very much similar to Tawbah. Istighfar means literally to seek forgiveness from Allah. And it comes from the word Ghufran, which means covering. It's like somebody who has committed a sin, it's as if they have a chunk in the, you know, a hole in their armor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to come in and cover that for them. Or there's some defect, Allah wants to come, we're asking Allah to come and cover that defect for us. That's a simple understanding of what maghfirah and what istighfar is about. So you could say, on a technical level, istighfar is part of doing tawbah. But tawbah includes doing istighfar as well as other steps as well too. Now, there's four steps. Number one is the feeling of regret over what somebody has done. Somebody commits a sin. Part of doing tawbah is feeling that sense of regret in the heart. Now there's two ways of feeling regret. One of them is that we think about what we did and then we tell God, okay, I'm sorry. Because why are we sorry? Because we know that this is a sin that we committed. This is something wajib that we avoided doing. And now we know that, okay, if this is not cleansed from our record, then it's going to be a source of punishment for us in the hereafter. So we tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, Allah, I don't want to end up with any punishment in the hereafter. I don't like the idea of burning hellfire and drinking liquid pus and all the other punishments that are mentioned, that's hard for me to like conceive of, hard for me to bear. So therefore, I'm regretful over what I've done. That's one way of doing it. And if we can do that and we have the tawfiq to do that, alhamdulillah, that's one step. But the deeper level of feeling regretful over our actions is to feel that regret from within the heart. And the whole this whole discussion is about how we make our hearts connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So if we want our tawbah to be effective, what we're told is the more the regret comes from the heart, the more the effects of the tawbah are going to be felt in the heart. Meaning those ropes and those tethers that are holding us down, they'll be cut off. The more it comes from the heart, the more the effects will be seen in the heart. And somebody who feels regret from the heart, feels from the bottom of his or her heart, that, oh Allah, I'm sorry for what I did. Who was I in the capacity of this slave of yours? You are the one who gave me everything. You're the one who told me what to do and laid out this path of eternal happiness. And yet I went my own way. You gave me so much guidance in the form of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, yet I took my own route. Right? These types of thinking creates a sense of regret which comes from within. And that's what we should try for. Maybe we don't get there at the first go. But next time, inshallah, we're told that, you know, like it's a good idea to continuously remind ourselves even of the past sins that we committed. Because that's an effective way of actually cleansing our hearts. And maybe if it doesn't work this time, then the next time when we're shedding tears for Imam Hussein al-Islam, and then we turn to Allah repentfully and regretfully over the past, then it will be more effective on our hearts. So that was number one. Number two is determination not to continue with the same action. Tawbah from a sin is or tawbah from not doing something which is wajib, to say to Allah, okay Allah, I'm not going to do this again. And that determination should be there, not to ever do it again. Now you might ask, that how can I possibly do something? I've been doing this my whole life, and now you want me to like start afresh, just all of a sudden? The determination should be there, brothers and sisters, to hold fast to this our entire life. But on a practical level, what we need to do is take things day by day. Just day by day. Okay, every day is a new day. When I wake up in the morning, there's something that until now I haven't had the courage to do. I need to dress a certain way, now I'm going to start dressing a certain way. I needed to hold my tongue when speaking with people, now I'm going to hold my tongue. Today. Just for today, at least I can control one day at a time. Inshallah, we'll see that if we can do one day, then the next morning we can do the next day, and the day after, and the day after. Number three is that if we've wronged anybody of their rights, then we need to make amends for that as well too. If we've taken anybody's property, if we've ruined anybody's reputation, if we've done something to transgress their rights, we have to restore those rights, according to what the Sharia has explained for how to restore the rights of people. And this is something which is very serious, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we don't realize the smallest little things, like, for example, we scratch up somebody's, like as a child, we might scratch up somebody's car just to have fun. Or we ruin somebody's, we cut down somebody's tree or take off a flower from their garden. Something which is not our right to do, but we do that. Or even worse, some right that they had that we didn't observe. We need to go about restoring those rights and acknowledging that maybe we don't remember everything that we did, and we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help in remembering. And also we tell Allah after this process that, oh Allah, if there's anything else that I didn't catch, that I didn't remember, You take that on from me. You take it on from me. And again, the Sharia has explained to us in detail of how to restore the rights to everyone. Finally, brothers and sisters, the fourth pillar of tawbah is to make up those wrongs that we've done when it comes to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every sin that we've committed in the past, we have to ask forgiveness from it. And then if there's anything qada that needs to be made up, any sort of a repayment, like for example, a prayer that needs to be made up, then we need to make up for it. Or a fast, or whatever it is that we may have transgressed. Now, you might ask the question, what is the point of looking back to the past? Okay, after all, for example, somebody might say that, okay, it's Muharram, it's Ashura, I shed my tears. We read about those ahadith which promise Jannah and paradise and forgiveness for those tears that we shed for Imam Hussein al-Islam. What's the point of also having to go back and think about the past? Because it's something that's difficult, right? To think about, especially if you know we're now 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, the longer the time we've lived in this world, the harder it is to go back and think about the past. Why not make it easy for ourselves and just say that, okay, let the past, let bygones be bygones. I'm going to start afresh right now. The answer goes back to something that we explained before, brothers and sisters. We said that the reality of our actions are captured in our soul. So suppose that I committed a sin 10 years ago. Does it matter that it was 10 years ago when it comes to my soul? No, because the reality of it has been captured in my soul. The sin that I committed 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, all of them are being captured in who I am right here and now. And on the Day of Judgment, that reality will be presented to us of what I am. And it doesn't matter whether it was in the past or whether it was, you know, in recent times. The point is that the sum total of all those actions, whether they be good or whether they be bad, they're going to be all captured in one reality. So if we're wondering why it's the case that we're chained back, we're not finding that consistent spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that desire to do good and to go to Him and to go towards His religion, then we have to get rid of all that blackness which is sort of accumulated over time. All that rust needs to be polished off. And so everything from the past, to our best ability, has to be acknowledged and has to be identified, and we have to make amends for it. I'm not saying that this needs to be done all in one night, but at least there should be some effort on a gradual basis, regularly, for us to think about this and to go about amending for the wrongs of the past. Finally, brothers and sisters, we should just mention that whatever it may be the case, tawbah is something which gives us hope. It's an incredible message of hope, an incredible teaching of hope in our religion. And I want to end this series of lectures with that. That when we talk about sin, we talk about hellfire, at the end of the day, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promising us, telling us that He's opened a door for us, and that door is kept open. And that door is called tawbah. And at the end of the day, who is greater? Is Allah greater or are our sins greater? Sometimes, it saddens me sometimes when some people, you know, like you go and you talk about some of these things, and they come and say that, you know what, you know, for me, I'm not religious. I'm just a sinner. I know I have no hope, right? How can we say that? Who is greater, our past actions or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah is the one who's saying that this door is open for us. So who are we to go and close that door and say, Allah, I don't want this? Right? The hope is always there. If we want to, we can lead spiritual lives. The door is open. The path is there. It's up to us to make that decision and to seek Allah's help in doing so, and to take the guides that He has presented us in the form of the Ahlul Bayt al Muslim, the Imam of our time, as we go towards Him. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله الحسين صلى الله عليك يا شهيد كربلاء وعلى أختك زينب. Brothers and sisters, on the 12th, on the 11th day of the month of Muharram, there's a scene that is taking place near Dhuhr time, in Karbala. It is a scene which we can barely contain our emotions when we think about it. There's a caravan that is now traveling, we're getting ready to travel away from Karbala. But what kind of caravan is this? They say that it was custom at that time that when the Arabs would wish to take Turks or Romans as captives and as prisoners, they would put them on camels, and the camels would not have any saddles, and this is the way they would treat the prisoners from Turkey and from the Roman Empire. But we see here that the people who have been put on the backs of the camels without saddles are none other than that same family for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet in the Quran to tell the Muslims that I ask you for no reward except for mawaddatan lil qurba, except for love of my family. 20 women of the family of the Prophet have been placed on the camels without any saddles. And along with them is Imam Zainul Abidin, Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam, who is so sick he can barely walk and rise himself from the ground. But these ladies have a special request of the enemy soldiers. They want to do one thing before they leave Karbala. They want to do a ziyarat of the bodies of the martyrs. They plead to Umar ibn Sa'd. They say, for the sake of Allah, billahi alaykum, by the sake of Allah, illa ma murirtum bina ala al-qatla, please take us to those who have been killed so we can give our last salams to them. What happens at this scene when they see those bodies? The historian Biruni, he says that they did to Hussein what no other nation has ever done to their most evil ones. They killed them with the sword and the spear. They throw stones at them, and after all of that, they trampled them with their horses. What did they do to the bodies? What they must have seen when they passed by them? Sakina runs to the body of her father, Hussein alayhi salam. She keeps on telling him, oh my father, I heard you saying last night, Shi'ati ma in sharibtum ma a'adbin fadhkuruni, aw sami'atum bi gharibin aw shaheedin fandubuni. Oh my Shias, whenever you drink water, never refrain from mentioning my name. And whenever you see somebody who's a stranger in a land, or you see somebody being martyred, remember me and mourn me. But there is one scene we have left to experience. Zainab salamullahi alayha cries out when she sees the men and what had happened to them, when she sees how the horses have trampled upon the bodies, when she sees how they have cut off the heads. She cries out, oh Muhammad, ya Muhammada, hada Husaynun bil ara, murammalun bil dima, muqatta'ul a'da. Here's Hussein in the desert covered with blood. His limbs are cut off. And here are your daughters taken captive and your offspring being slaughtered. Her words cause everyone to start crying. Even the enemies have tears running down from their eyes. Even the horses have tears running down to their hooves. And then Zainab salamullahi alayha goes to the body of her brother. She has one dua to make before she leaves. She lifts the body of her brother, saying towards the skies, Ilahi taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. O Allah, accept this sacrifice from us. Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun.